Okay, good to see everybody back again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're looking at material in the life of Abraham. From chapter 12 forward. Genesis chapter 12 forward. And what we're seeing in all of this is we're looking back through the prism of faith in Jesus Christ. And now we're seeing backward through the Old Testament, that Jesus' shadow had been cast across the Old Testament in many, many marvelous ways, showing us that the wisdom of God planted it there, and that's why the Bible is the way it is. It is a marvelous testimony to the fact that the Bible was not written by human wisdom. It was written with the finger of God, guiding and directing the men who penned it. But of course, they were directed by the Holy Spirit. And so that's why you can see Jesus' shadow cast across the Old Testament. I want to remind our young people who are in the book of Genesis, you have four of the 17 periods of Bible history. You have, as we know, the first few chapters dealing with before the flood, the creation up to the point of the flood, and we saw types and shadows couched in each of those chapters in marvelous ways. Then we saw the flood itself and the shadow of Jesus cast across the ark, and how that in many marvelous ways typified salvation in Christ Jesus from the condemnation. And then in chapter 10 and 11, we saw Babel as the point in time in which the people were scattered. But in that scene, we saw the day of Pentecost reverse projected. And so we see some marvelous things there. And then we looked at some of the things already about Abraham and the promise that was made to him that he would become a great nation, and then out of him all the families of the earth would be blessed. That too is pointing to Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of marvelous ways in which we have seen Abraham depicting or showing the typology of believers in Christ Jesus, the Father, as well as some typology regarding the Son, Jesus Christ himself. Now, I want to do this as part two of Abraham, because there's a lot more here than one lesson would allow, so I wanted to break that up into two. I'll come back to some more when we look at the typology in Isaac, because Isaac and Abraham play a role together in typology, and so we'll look more about that in other lessons. All right, so let's look at Abraham now in typology. And I didn't mean to show it all at one time, but nevertheless, take one line at a time. I forgot to manage that properly. All right, so take one line at a time. He is a type of the faith that saves. A type of the faith that saves. And I can see that clearly in a lot of the passages we'll notice in the New Testament. Now, what you find by the time of the New Testament, that is from Pentecost forward, there was a lot of heartstrings attached to the old familiar ways of the Old Testament. So that Jews felt somewhat threatened by the idea of being saved apart from the law of Moses. And they had a hard time dealing with that. And they were persecuted because they were supposed to be saying Jesus Christ is enough. Jesus Christ is all you need. And that salvation was never attached to the law of Moses. The law of Moses didn't do anything to save anybody. If it did, the argument of the New Testament is that if the law of Moses could have saved people, then we didn't need Jesus. The fact that all of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus says that what we're providing here in the Old Testament is not sufficient. It's not sufficient to give us salvation. So Abraham becomes a type of the faith that saves, because Abraham is a person of faith that was saved without the law of Moses. The law of Moses is going to come 400 years later. It's going to be coming in the time of Moses. So Abraham doesn't have the law of Moses. He doesn't have the Ten Commandments in stone. He's not even associated. He never saw that. So is he a man of faith that is saved by his faith? Or is he somehow unsaved because he didn't have the law of Moses? And this is the point that you'll see over and over in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, and several other places, but especially those particular books will call attention to the fact that Abraham was a type of someone who is saved by his faith. So I'd like to make the first point that Paul points to Abraham's faith as accounted to him for righteousness. In Genesis 15:6, uses that his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, he was counted right. This is the way we are counted. We're not technically righteous in the sense that we never sin. So we have to be righteous in the sense that we don't have sins charged to us. That is, they are forgiven. And forgiven, they're not charged against us. They're off the record. Not that we're perfect people, but that we are forgiven people. And that's the way it was with Abraham. And he was a man who was accounted right before there ever was the law of Moses. So he points that long before there was the law of Moses or even circumcision. Now, let's get our facts straight and our ducks in a row. In chapter 12, he's called out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land God would show him, and he does that. So he goes. He obeys because he believes God. And he prioritizes God. He puts God ahead of family. He was willing to leave family and go to a strange land. That's action. That's faith in action. So the very first thing that we learn about him is that he was a man of faith, and he proved it by his actions, his obedience to the heavenly command. Then in chapter 14, we saw him defending and going after those kings that had kidnapped Lot. And he went after them and brought Lot back safely. And then Melchizedek blessed him, and we saw a little nugget of connection to Jesus Christ again, because Melchizedek was a type of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham in that he could bless Abraham, and Abraham thought so too because he paid tithes to Melchizedek, showing that, again, Melchizedek is someone greater than Abraham, and Abraham's faith led him to do that to Melchizedek. All right, so we're seeing again faith in action over and over again. Then chapter 15, where God makes some further promises and Abraham believes those promises. So faith moves one to action when action is required, and faith believes the promises of God when God makes a promise. That's the nature of a real saving faith. And that's why it would be counted to him as righteous. Chapter 17 will be where God instituted circumcision as a covenant sign, because the seed line is going to start with Abraham and then follow through Isaac and Jacob and then Judah and later on David, all in the seed line of Abraham. And so circumcision became a reminder, a constant reminder that we're to keep the seed line pure. So circumcision was instituted in chapter 17. But get this. Chapter 15, remember, is where God says, I count you righteous. Chapter 17 is when circumcision is installed. So two chapters before circumcision, he's already counted righteous. So circumcision is not the point of being counted righteous. It is a sign of the covenant God made with Abraham that was only good until such time as the seed did come. Already the seed line being kept pure is one stage, but once the seed comes, you don't need to practice that anymore. Circumcision is meaningless once the seed arrives. That is Jesus Christ. All right, now, in chapter 16, counts between the time when he's announced to be righteous, his faith is counted for him as righteous, and chapter 17, where circumcision is commanded to get started. Then in chapter 16, we have the story of Hagar and Ishmael. I'll talk more about that toward the end of the lesson. All right, now, with this in mind, I'd like us to notice now, fast forwarding to the New Testament, at least to the time of Jesus' ministry. And I want you to notice this particular attitude that was present among the Jews. Luke chapter 18. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And here is a man who goes up to the temple. There are two men, in fact, who go up to the temple. One of these men does not use the law of Moses correctly. And one does. Verse 10 says, verse 9 says, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. And he illustrates this point by saying two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's stuck on himself. Now, he's using selective choices of things. He's filing through some of the things in the law of Moses, and he's picking the things that commends him. That's quite common, isn't it, for people to pick out things that make you look good, that affirm you, and then forget about those points that doesn't look so good. He didn't pick on those verses that talk about pride and arrogance, did he? Haughtiness. You know, lots of things that he should have picked from the law of Moses, but he didn't. Now, he's not using the law correctly. The law is not there to affirm your excellence. It's there as a mirror for you to work on things. Look in the mirror. What do you use a mirror for? You look in it and you see what needs adjusting. And you work on it. That's the purpose of the law. It's not there to say the law is able to save you. The law is able to justify you. Law doesn't justify unless you live up to it perfectly. And then that's you working and that's you performing, and you'd have to be to the point that you never sin in any way. The law would never justify a person who violated it even on one point. But this man apparently doesn't even look in the law long enough to see that he's violated several points. Now, the other man, he seems to me that he has a better grasp of the law. The tax collector, verse 13 says, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How does he know he's a sinner? I suspect he knew more about the law of Moses than the Pharisee. And he used the law correctly. Because indeed, the law only gives you knowledge of sin. It does not affirm that you are righteous, and it doesn't help you be righteous in the sense that it forgives everything. All it does is point out that you've sinned and how you sinned, and you need to do something else about that. The law is not going to do that something else for you. All right, so Jesus says, I tell you, this man, this second man, this tax collector, went down from the temple to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The purpose of the law of Moses was to strike in the heart of every individual that you need Jesus. That's the purpose of it. You need Jesus. And if it doesn't drive you to Jesus, then you've mishandled the law. So Jesus points that out because it was a common problem in his day. And it became a common problem even after the day of Pentecost. So now I want to call your attention to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And look with me at verse 39. Paul is dealing with some Gentile peoples. Mixed in with that crowd were some Gentiles, were some Jews. But I want you to notice in verse 39 of Acts 13. Well, let's start with verse 38. He says, therefore, let it be made known to you, brethren, that through this man, and he's talking about Jesus here, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. See, the law didn't give you that. I'm preaching forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And by Him, that is Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses doesn't give you that. And if it could give you that, then we wouldn't have needed Jesus. We preach forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's how you get it. Now, even the early church was struggling with this thought, thinking, well, maybe we've got to have both of those things. Maybe we've got to have the law of Moses and Jesus Christ. So look at chapter 15 of Acts, verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That flies in the face of what the gospel was all about. The gospel was to provide the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Because you couldn't get it by the law of Moses. So if I can get it in Jesus Christ, the law of Moses doesn't give it to me. And so I can be saved without the law of Moses, without being bound by the law of Moses. You couldn't be saved by the law of Moses. You can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But here are some people trying to bring the two together and say you got to have both. And unless you have both, you can't be saved. Well, that brings up several problems. to trust in the law of Moses as the grounds of acceptance with God is to trust in one's own works and one's own deeds of the law as precisely up to par with the law's demands. In other words, I've got to live precisely up to par with what the law demands in order for me to be justified before the law. Now, if I violated one point, then it's not, I can't, the law is not going to fix that. I have to have something else for that. Point B, if such were done, that is, if I did live up to it, it would give me grounds for boasting. I could boast, I don't need any help, I've done it myself. Salvation then would be something I earned. I earned it just by virtue of the fact that I didn't sin. And so God would be wrong to condemn me if I didn't sin. So that would be grounds then for God to owe me, that it's a debt He pays me because I earned it. And it wouldn't be because of His grace. Our salvation is because of His grace, not because God owes us anything. We know that we have sinned and we have fallen short of His glory, so it's got to be by some method of His grace rather than my earning. Point C, Abraham was not justified by works. He didn't even have the law, but he was justified by faith. He believed God's promises and His commands. And let's get this point. It was not by faith alone. Let's understand this. Genesis 12, he already obeyed God in leaving the land of Ur and Haran. He left those places in obedience to God's command. He had a faith in action already. Genesis 15 is where he merely believed some promises, and his faith is counted as righteous. Now, flipping back over to the book of Romans, Paul makes this argument very, very clearly to me, to us all. Romans chapter 3, notice verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's how you learn you've sinned. The law. Law is a mirror that points out the flaws. It doesn't do anything about the flaws. Something has got to be done about those flaws, but the law is not going to do that for you. And then you notice in verse 28, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now we've been talking about the law of Moses here. Deeds of the law? No, you're not going to be justified by that. You've already sinned. Verse 23. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So law just points out that you've sinned. All right, now, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Was he justified because he was circumcised in the flesh? Was he justified by circumcision? No, he was already justified before circumcision. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. What is this boasting that he could have done? It would have been that I lived perfectly. I never made any errors. I never sinned. He would be able to boast before God, would he not? But he can't do that. Verse 3 says, well, what does the Scripture say? And he quotes back to Genesis 15 again, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, we're talking about deeds of the law, working the deeds of the law. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, and we're speaking still in this context of the deeds of the law, you don't do the work. Well, that fits all of us. We didn't do the work, did we? But we believe on him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. So Abraham becomes a type of justification through faith in someone else. And he was believing in that seed that would become Jesus Christ. He was believing in the promise of God. And putting his faith in that, he wasn't putting his faith in himself. He wasn't putting his faith in my accomplishments, that I did everything right, that I'm perfect, that I never sin. He's not putting his faith there. He's putting his faith in the person who is going to bless. Now remember, the curse came in chapter 3 of Genesis because of sin. Sin brings a curse. Abraham must have felt that he was in need of that seed that would be the blessing and not the curse. The blessing that he was looking forward to was Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn over to the book of Galatians and see some similar points made here. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, notice with me verse 16. Know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And then he says something similar in chapter 3 of Galatians. And notice verse 11. He says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For, quote, the just shall live by faith. That's a quotation from Habakkuk. The law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, the one that was mentioned in Genesis 12 and also in Genesis 22, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All right, so now we have the picture that we should see. That Abraham was justified before circumcision, justified before the law of Moses was ever given. And so those things did not make him justified. And therefore, he, being the father of a great multitude of nations, his name was changed to Abraham, father of many nations, that would captivate all of those who would become believers in Jesus Christ with Abraham. And so therefore, he is telling us that Abraham becomes the type of the salvation and the justification that we would have in Christ Jesus. Now let me add some points to this. Paul points out that Abraham typifies the gospel age. Galatians 3 verse 8 makes this statement. And the scripture, underscore this word, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham. Abraham had the gospel in a nutshell. Now, he didn't have all of the facts. He never knew the name of Jesus. We have to know the name of Jesus. He wasn't baptized. We have to be baptized. But it's still the same faith in that seed promise. And so what he's saying here is that the Scripture in Genesis chapter 15 and other places was foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you, all the nations shall be blessed. We're thankful for that, and that gives us a great consolation that God is not counting on us being perfect. He's counting on us taking advantage of the great spiritual blessings and opportunities in Christ. Now, quoting from Genesis 12, that's key. That's a key passage that was pointing to Jesus as the seed. Abraham trusted in the blessing that was coming, and he was looking, therefore, in that way, through, by faith, to the blessing that would come in Jesus Christ. Remission of sins was a blessing given, not a blessing earned. He was not trusting his own perfect law-keeping to get him to justification. He was pointing his faith toward a seed that he believed was going to come and give him and everybody else the great blessing, even though it wouldn't happen within his lifetime. His faith was committed to that. And that's how Abraham became justified through faith in God. Now, let's notice, though, in James chapter 2. Actually, before we get to James, stop on the way to Hebrews 11. It's about two or three pages before James. We get Hebrews 11. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed. That's the nature of his faith. It was an obedient faith. Now, it's not faith only when it obeys. So Abraham obeyed by faith when he was called to go out of the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out. He obeyed, not knowing where he was going. By faith, verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Again, that's faith in action. He dwelt in tents. He waited for the city, in verse 10, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking beyond this life. By faith, Sarah received strength. And then in verse 13, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you see the pattern of a faith that will say it's not faith alone? Now, that is in perfect harmony with James chapter 2, so turn there now. James chapter 2, and notice starting with about verse 14. James 2 verse 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Now, the works here in this context is not perfect law-keeping. That is, you've performed up to the law and you've earned your way. But you have claimed the blessings through faith, and the nature of your faith is that it is a working, active faith. Can faith save him if it didn't have any action to show it? And so it is a question that automatically says no. Faith can't save you unless it has some action with it. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? That wouldn't profit them anything, but you just say, be warmed and filled. And he says, also, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's a dead faith. It's a faith that has no life in it. Now, I see my time is quite quickly passing, so I need to quickly get to this next point. The nature of the faith was saving, but in chapter 16 of Genesis, you see the story of Sarah giving Abram her handmaid, Hagar, trying to rush along this deal. She's thinking she's too old to have a baby. And so she tries to get this thing going. So she gives her handmaid to Abram, and a son by the name of Ishmael was born. Now, what this does is it shows Hagar was a bondwoman with her son Ishmael. She was a servant, a bondwoman with her son Ishmael, and that typified the Jews, because the Jews only had a law, the law of Moses, unless they believe in Jesus. Then if they don't believe in Jesus, all they've got is a law. The law points out sin. The law says you are condemned. You are a slave of sin. You've got to be bought off that slave market. And so this is what the typology of Genesis 16 shows, is that Hagar was like the Jews and like earthly Jerusalem. Sarah would later have a legitimate son by Abraham by the name of Isaac. She was not a bond servant, and so this is a free situation. So Sarah and Isaac depict Christians who are free in Christ in a heavenly Jerusalem. And I'll demonstrate that in just a moment in the book of Galatians. It is no unforeseen thing that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And Jews persecuted Christians. And that was all foreseen in Genesis chapter 16. The allegory becomes quite clear. And so, Paul refers to chapter 16 as an allegory. Now, allegory doesn't necessarily mean that the story didn't really happen. No, it's just it did happen, but it illustrates something else. So, notice with me Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and let's start in chapter 4, verse 22. Well, start with verse 21. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And then that's when he goes in to this account in Genesis chapter 16. The book of Genesis was part of the law. So listen to what the law says. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. That is, wasn't listening to the Spirit of God, just acted impulsively as people who were controlled by the flesh often do. And he of the free woman through promise. Which things are, get this, symbolic. Didn't we say the book of Genesis is full of types, symbols, shadows? He says these things are symbolic, So Genesis 16 is symbolic of something. What is it symbolic of? For these are the two covenants. So Ishmael and Hagar are illustrations of the nature of the Old Testament. It is a law of bondage. And Sarah and Isaac illustrate the freedom that comes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, that gets the law of Moses that was given to the Jews, which gives birth to bondage, says, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. That is, it illustrates the present Jerusalem that now is. And is in bondage with her children. The Jews were bound by that law. And they were under the sentence of condemnation if they did not believe in Jesus Christ. But the Jerusalem above is free. We're a part of that. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews chapter 12 says. The Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who do not travail. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. So he's saying the typology of Genesis chapter 16 pointed to the persecuting nature of the Jews who would be unbelievers rather than believers in the ultimate thing Abraham actually believed in. So that is a marvelous thing that we're seeing all of this. The allegory of that was a type of the salvation in Christ Jesus versus contradictory to the condemnation that the law of Moses could only deliver if it stood by itself. If it did not pass you off to Jesus, if it did not tutor you and point you to Jesus, if you didn't learn from it that you needed Jesus, then all you had was a law that condemned you. And so this is the nature of that typology, and it points clearly, again, each of these chapters showing things that relate to Jesus Christ in the gospel. I hope that was informative and that it helped you in some way relate that to others as well. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we'd like to extend that invitation to any. If you need to respond to the invitation to become right with God initially or to get right again because you failed in some way, and we can help you with that. This is very, very important, and I hope that you take that to heart and think about it if you have any need. If we can help you, please come now as we stand together and sing.